In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Could you close this door for me? Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us sinners. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and you shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, we may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray
for us. Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good evening. We really want to thank God for his infinite mercy, which is expressed as Catholics through the heart of Christ, but most specifically through the sacrament that many of you have received. Called the sacrament of confession, penance, reconciliation, forgiveness as well. This is the sacrament of God's mercy. Count it a blessing that you're able to make a general confession, because most people don't even know what that is, no? Much less have they done it. And thankful to God that you had four priests spending many hours in the confessional. One day, I heard 23 general confessions in one day. So it's a lot of work. But as my mom would say, I'm not complaining, I'm just explaining. Praising God for the fact that I was used as an instrument to reconcile 23 souls to God in that day. It's a real blessing. Real blessing, no? I just turn the table around. Often, for me, be able to hear general confessions, it actually makes me a better priest, because I'm exercising my priesthood. And two of the fundamental pillars of the priesthood is confession and the Mass. No? So I'm thankful that God has chosen me to be a priest, but be able to hear these confessions. So praise and thank the Lord. No?
Amen.
A great way also to prepare for the birth of our Lord is through making a good confession. A wonderful Christmas gift to give to Christ is by making a good confession. That deserves an amen, right?
Amen.
Not an oh me, but an amen, right? I'd just like to make one other point on God's mercy, and then we'll move into another topic. The mercy of God is infinite. It's his greatest attribute. But I invite all of you to really try to honor divine mercy by having this image in your home, and also by reading the diary of St. Faustina. The diary of St. Faustina Kowalska is a spiritual masterpiece. And every day I read the diary of St. Faustina. Every day. And it almost doesn't matter where you open it up, even though I've never believed in opening up books at random, because you only get a partial reading of the text. But that masterpiece of St. Faustina, for example, I've got a class on Friday, the Perseverance Group, and I'm going through it, and usually I just take one number and I'll spend a whole hour just explaining one number of the diary, which is usually a paragraph or two. It's a spiritual gold mine. Spiritual gold mine, if I can use that expression. Okay, so praise God's mercy. And one of the, Ignatius of Loyola says, one of the effects of a good confession is it helps us to make better communions. One of the effects of a good confession helps us make better communion. Let me use Let me use a very simple analogy, okay? Okay, you didn't know that I used to be a professional artist, did you? Okay, here's the sun. Here's a window. Now, if the window can easily become sullied by dirt and smut, especially living in a city like L.A. Now, if the sun is going to try to pass through this window with all that smut, it's almost becoming opaque, such that the sun cannot pass through the window. Now, you go and you buy some Windex, you know what that is? Windex, no? You get some good Windex? You get a nice newspaper. And then you rub that newspaper and you get all that smut out. Now when the sun comes in, what's going to happen? It's going to just inundate the room, right? So, your soul is like a window pane. Okay, the sun is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the light of the world. So the more pure your soul, the more the abundant the graces will happen when you receive Holy Communion. Got it? And the two most important gestures you can do in this world are to go to confession and to go to communion. Amen?
Amen.
Those are by far the two most important things you can do. We as Catholics, we live in a church that has sacraments. Therefore, we have to try to really receive the sacraments well. Most of you prepared 4 to 5 hours to go to confession, we hope. And usually most people prepare about 4 hours to make their general confession. Now you're really preparing yourself, and it could have been the most difficult thing you've ever done in your spiritual life. To prepare yourself, and then to go through the door entering the confessional was maybe even more difficult, okay? Because of the fear. Once you're able to do it and unload and you came out, you felt probably 50 pounds lighter, huh? Spiritual lightness. So there we have it. Praise the Lord for His mercy. Praise the Lord for confession. Praise the Lord for the Eucharist. Praise the Lord for the exercises, huh?
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
I'm really convinced that having been a priest for more than 30 years now and having a little bit of experience, unless people learn how to meditate, do mental prayer, you're never going to really grow. You're going to stagnate. But if you learn how to meditate, do mental prayer, contemplative prayer, that's where you grow wings and you start to fly. I really believe that. Otherwise you arrive at a certain place in your spiritual life where you stagnate. And you don't grow anymore. You become like, what do they call it, a hamster or a gerbil? Is there a difference between the two? Ever see those animals, it looks like a little rat that goes around in a wheel? Oh, you know what a treadmill is? I'll give you a modern definition of a treadmill. Going nowhere fast. Right? Right? You're walking in the same place but not going anywhere, right? You don't want to be in the spiritual treadmill where you're just going nowhere fast. Well, the exercises that you're doing now is going to give you wings so that you can fly high. What do you prefer to be? Tortuga or águila? No, habla español, no? What do you prefer to be, a turtle or an eagle? I prefer to be an eagle, don't you? So we came in here turtles, now we're becoming eagles, right? We're flying high. Okay, now, this week, we begin with a story. We're going to be begging for this specific grace. There was a grandmother that came from Guadalajara to visit her grandchildren. And the grandmother had a lot of money. It was Christmas Eve, at about midnight. And the grandmother was sleeping in one room, and the two grandchildren were sleeping on bunk beds on the other room, next to the grandmother. And one of the grandchildren got out of bed and he started to kneel and pray about midnight, praying like this: God, give me a new baseball bat. Give me a new soccer ball. Give me $100.
Oh.
And his little brother said, "Why are you yelling? God isn't deaf." He said, "I know, but Grandma is." Got it? So the grace we're going to be begging for in this contemplation is not to be deaf to the call. Did you hear that? Didn't hear it. Okay. Not to be deaf to the call of the King. Okay? So this week we're going to be giving you two. Can I erase my artistic masterpiece? Or do you have... $1 million just went up like that, huh? Okay, you're going to be having two themes. The call of the King. The temporal. The eternal. And then the substance of the rest of the week is going to be very appropriate. It's going to be the joyful mysteries. What do you think? You think there's a well-synchronized, harmonious with the liturgical cycle? So we're going to try to be meditating, contemplating what we're going to be celebrating on Christmas, this coming Sunday. But let's start with the call of the King. There are two parts. There is the first part, which is a parable of an earthly king. And the second part would be the eternal king. So let's start with the first part. Ignatius wants us to imagine that there is an earthly king who's very gifted, very ambitious, very strong, very dynamic, very charismatic. And his intention is he wants to conquer the whole world. And he's looking for followers who will pursue this very noble enterprise. And these followers will be given what would be the victory with the king. And it's also this, that we know also that this temporal king that embarks upon this enterprise, we know that he's going to win. He's going to be sharing all the victory with those who follow him. Now, Ignatius makes this question. How many of you would follow this king? Okay, I didn't see any hands go up, but I would. Ignatius says only people that are without understanding will not raise their hand. Okay? Otherwise,
there you go.
Okay, none of you still raise your hand. Well, I would raise my hand, okay? He's saying only those who are lacking intelligence would not follow him, because you're going to win and he's going to be sharing the victory with you. Now that's the first part of this contemplation. The call of the king. Now, to really understand it, the commentators, writers, will sometimes pull out some dynamic personality and history of the world that we might admire, that we would follow. And not that these individuals are canonized saints. These people that really had a certain leadership quality and a charisma. And I'll give you a few. First is Napoleon. We can talk a little bit in Italian, Bonaparte. This guy was in his mid-20s and he was the most powerful leader in the whole world. He's not a canonized saint. But military prowess and military intelligence, he's one of the greatest in the history of the world. But I would choose someone else. Anyone who studies history would admit that Bonaparte was a man gifted. But being brought up and raised in this country, I obviously would take George Washington. We're here because of George Washington, whether you like it or not. No? I've read that George Washington was converted to Catholicism by a Jesuit at the end of his life. I like to believe that that was true. People have said that the Blessed Mother appeared to him. He would be kneeling there in the snow in Valley Forge there before undertaking a military battle. Now, George Washington is not a canonized saint. When I came to St. Peter Chanel, we were in the old church, and there's a bust there, and I thought that was George Washington. There's a bust there on the side, but it's St. Peter Chanel. Okay? Or you might take someone like Gandhi. Gandhi was a very noble individual. Or if you like, you might take someone like John Paul II. You like that? Hello?
Yes.
How about Teresa of Avila? Catherine of Siena. Or how about one of my favorites? How about John Bosco? Ever hear of John Bosco? All of these were very, very gifted leaders, as well as they were saints. And I think we would be willing to follow these individuals that had a purpose, a goal, initiative, a plan. And we know that at the end, we're going to be on the winning team. So that's the first part. That's the first part of the parable. The call of the temporal king so that we can follow the eternal king. So let's move from the temporal king to the eternal king. Who is the eternal king?
Jesus.
So Jesus Christ is the eternal king. We want him to be the very center of our life. Something very interesting that really impressed me with respect to geography. Did you know in Mexico, there's a state called Guanajuato? Guanajuato, there is what is called El Santuario de Cristo Rey. And it's called El Cubilete. The Cubilete is on the top of a hill. And the very top of the hill is the statue of Christ the King, imitation of Rio de Janeiro, which was constructed in 1931. I was listening to a YouTube yesterday, it said it takes $1.5 million to keep up that beautiful Cristo Rey every year. And the one in Mexico is an imitation of the one in Rio de Janeiro. No? But my point is this. That statue of Christ the King in Guanajuato is the very center of Mexico. So if we look at the very center. We want Jesus Christ to be the very center of our lives. Amen?
Amen.
May he be the very center of our lives. Now, what this temporal king wanted to do was to win the world for himself for earthly gain. But Jesus Christ wants to win a different battle. He wants to win over the human hearts. He wants to reign over our minds, our hearts, our souls, our bodies, our families, our wills. He wants to conquer our whole person. So what Jesus Christ also wants to do above and beyond that, he wants to go out, you know, he's looking for followers to basically and primarily to save souls. Temporal king, he's just interested in temporal reality. The eternal king wants to save souls. Now, how many of you here would like to follow Christ the King? May I put up two hands, okay? Temporal king, one hand. With Christ the King, I put up two hands. So we want to follow him. Now, if you love Christ, and I hope you do, you love Christ, are you here for the exercises or for the baptism talk? Okay, it's the other room. Okay, okay, yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay. How perceptive, huh? Pretty perceptive. Yeah, they could have stayed here, right? So if we really love Christ, we should love what Christ loves. And what Christ loves, okay, what God Christ loves more than anything else is his Father. But Christ loves his creation. The high point of his creation after the angels is the creation of man and woman. What he longs for more than anything else is the salvation of souls. The salvation of souls. And here's the big question. Do you love Christ? Do you? If you love Christ, you're going to love what Christ loves. What Christ loves is the salvation of souls. Now, are you willing to work for the salvation of souls? Are you? Are you willing to work for the salvation of souls? That's what this contemplation is about. A willingness, a readiness to walk with Christ, to talk with Christ, to suffer with Christ, to work with Christ, to sweat with Christ, to train yourself with Christ, to be the most effective apostle possible to save souls. That's why we're here. That's the thrust of that contemplation, which is one of my favorites. This contemplation I really love. And if it's done well, it'll set fire in your hearts to want to save souls. So let's talk a minute or two about our soul. Christ came to save the whole universe. But one soul is worth more than the whole created universe. Thomas Aquinas, okay? One soul is worth more than the whole created world. Your soul. Think about all creation. Read Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. God created the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the animals, the reptiles, all that. The whole created universe pales in importance in comparison with your soul. If you haven't fully understood the depths of that statement, let me give you some more on this topic. You were saved, St. Peter says. You were saved, you were redeemed, not by blood of rams, or you have not been bought back by gold and silver, but you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So you're saved by the precious blood that Christ shed on the cross on Good Friday. That's important. And I add one more point that I I gleaned from a Protestant pastor. If all of us are just going to heaven, why does the devil work overtime to bring us away from God? Where does that come from? Ever since you started these exercises, the devil has been going after you and heckling you, right? Taking away your peace. Putting up ramparts and roadblocks. Getting your family members maybe to go after you. No?
But since last week, it's been easier.
Okay, great. After you made your gender confession, you notice there's a certain... He was trying to put all these roadblocks so you wouldn't make your gender confession. Now it's easier. But the fact of the matter is, your soul is so important that it's worth more than the whole universe. You are saved by the blood of Christ, and the devil works overtime to prevent you from arriving at your eternal destiny, which is heaven. Your soul. But this contemplation is designed not simply to save your soul, but to work for the salvation of other souls. Amen?
Amen.
Ignatius said to Francis Xavier, go set all on fire, right? What was the motto of John Bosco? Any of you ever read the life of John Bosco? His motto was, give me souls and take all the rest away. That's John Bosco, the great John Bosco. Give me souls and take all the rest away. In a couple weeks, we're going to be entering into the Fatima year, to 100 year. What apostolic zeal those little children of Fatima had. You ever read Fatima? What did Jacinta and Francisca and Lucia do to save souls? Incredible sacrifices. These illiterate shepherd children. They recognize the value of an immortal soul. Know what it boils down, my friends, is to this. Eternity. Hell, suffering for all eternity. Heaven, rejoicing with God for all eternity. Basically, it boils down to that. Death, judgment, heaven, hell, eternity. It boils down to that. So, let's talk about, for a couple of minutes, how we can become an efficacious apostle to enlist in the army of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How can we be, how can you become a successful apostle? You're all called to become an apostle. You were baptized, right? After you're baptized, you are anointed priest, prophet, and king. Prophet, what does that mean? Not someone looks into a crystal ball. Curandero. No. Oh, someone that extends the kingdom. Any of you confirmed? Not yet? Oh, you are confirmed? Great. What did the bishop say after he anointed you? Now you have to defend the faith and spread the faith. Remember that? No, Father. Okay. But he said that. You had to defend the faith and spread the faith. Can you do that with me?
Yes.
Defend the faith, spread the faith. Again? Defend the faith, spread the faith. Did you smack the person on the... Defend. Spread. Not defend. That's what the bishop said. What were the last words that Jesus Christ said before he ascended to heaven? Matthew chapter 28. Go out to all nations, teach them all I taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and behold, I will be with you always until the end of the world. Matthew chapter 28. Then he ascended into heaven. So the last words of Christ was a missionary mandate, a missionary imperative. His last words. So all of us are called to be apostles. All of us are called to be missionaries. All of us are called to evangelize. Pope Francis is very strong on this. John Paul II is very strong on this. And the popes insist that we have to be missionaries. We have to have apostolic zeal. I'm going to tell you an anecdote, which is somewhat funny but sad at the same time. For many years, I would walk the streets of the parish and knock on doors And I'd bring a missionary team with me, knocking on doors, visiting. I visited almost all the homes in Hawaiian Gardens, probably at least 5 or 6 times. No? Yeah, I've been here for many years, knocking on doors. No? And we go with a group of usually 8 or 9 missionaries, most of them are women, and we go and we knock on the doors, and my greatest fear are pit bulls, no? So I'd always, I'm caballet, I always let the women go first and I can follow them. Soy caballero, no? I'm a gentleman, no? But on one occasion, I was going, carrying out my missionary responsibility, and I met these two men, they're about 6'2", blonde, blue eyes, with a white shirt, a tie, with bicycles. Guess who they were? Filipino missionaries? No. They were Mormons. Mormons. But you know what impressed me most? They're probably brought up and raised in Salt Lake City. You know what really impressed me? They spoke a perfect Spanish, better than the Mexicans. My Spanish is good. And they were speaking Spanish, y me quedé con la boca abierta. I was shocked to see how these guys were speaking. I said, where do you guys learn Spanish? We went down to Guatemala so we can convert the Mexicans here in L.A. What apostolic zeal, huh? What apostolic zeal? How many of us would do that? Learn a foreign language to be able to convert souls. So we get the fullness of the truth, but we're asleep. Catholic Church is a sleeping giant. It is. 1.2 billion, huh? Catholic Church is a sleeping giant. These exercises are designed to wake us up. To wake us up. To wake us up. People have passion for what they like. The casino, huh? There they are. For sports. People have passion. St. Augustine, you ever read St. Augustine?
Yes.
St. Augustine says this, the human heart has a great desire to love. Choose wisely the object of your love and love with all your heart. I love that. St. Augustine, the human heart is created to love. Choose wisely the object of your love and love with all your heart. Who is the object of our love? Jesus Christ. And souls. And souls. So let me give you some practical tips on how you can become a successful disciple of Christ and to save souls. I'd like to quote one of your best friends. I think one of your best friends, his name is Fulton Sheen, right? I'm always quoting Fulton Sheen. And Fulton Sheen, with respect to this topic, says, first come, then go. What does that mean, Father? I'll explain. Okay. First come, then go. First come to Him. Come to Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then go out to all nations, teaching and baptizing. But first we have to come to Him. Then we go out to the whole world. What does that mean? Come to Him, you got to do your holy hour. You got to pray. You hear me? You got to do your holy hour. You got to pray. Hopefully some of you are not only doing your holy hour, but some of you are maybe going to daily Mass. Some of you are praying your rosary. Most of you are doing your daily examen. Some of you are praying in the morning, you're praying in the afternoon, your whole life is becoming a prayer. You're becoming more and more prayerful. There you have it. Now after you finish the exercises, Oh boy, I finished that. I'm going to become a normal person now. I'm going to go back to being a normal person. For those 10 weeks that I was really a fanatic, I'm just going to be a normal person now. You're going to be a mediocre person. That's what you're going to be. Going back to mediocrity. Huh? I don't think any of us want to be mediocre, do we? Huh? So my point is, if you don't have a deep prayer life, your apostolic work is going to be very minimal. You hear that? So I repeat, if you do not have a deep spiritual life, a deep prayer life, your apostolic work is going to be minimal. So the deeper the spiritual life, the more efficacious you're going to be in bringing souls to Christ. Okay, well, I'm going to throw a curveball at you now using a baseball image. I once heard a story of two professional baseball players that they were really good Catholics. One was 95, the other was 96. And they're both talking about their upcoming death. And they were both asking each other, is there baseball in heaven? What do you think? You're not sure. But anyway, they decide whoever died first had to come back to tell the other guy whether or not there was baseball in heaven. So within 2 days, the older guy, 96, he died. And his friend that night was praying for him, praying for his soul. And the guy appeared to him. And he said, good news and bad news. There is baseball in heaven, but bad news is you're pitching tonight. Got it? Okay. Okay, this is the good news. You have to have a deep prayer life. But also, we as priests, we have what is called our active apostolic life, but we have our contemplative life. That's the two dimensions of the religious life, the active life and the contemplative life. But this is what you probably don't know. The contemplative life has two dimensions. Prayer. Frequent prayer. Intense prayer. Fervent prayer. But another thing. Ready? Study. Yeah. So I'm shocking you, huh? Study. Study. So not only do we have to pray, but we have to study. You know what I'm studying now? I'm studying St. Augustine. Father Larry gave me a scholarly course of two professors at St. John University who are experts on St. Augustine, and I'm listening to St. Augustine. I graduated from Villanova in 78, and that's Augustinian, the one that won the basketball championship this year, no? But I studied St. Augustine 42 years ago. I forgot a lot of it, no? I remember some of it, no? So we have to study. Study. And we have any professionals here. If you are a lawyer, you are a teacher, you're a professor, you're an engineer, you're an architect, you're a doctor. What is this called? Ongoing formation. Permanent education, right? Not Kaiser Permanente, but permanent education. The example I like to give is a few years ago, I have a brother who is a doctor, he's a back surgeon. Orthopedic surgeon in Orlando, no? And I went to his house, and he had to pass another test. He's in his 60s now. And my brother, he graduated from Dartmouth, summa cum laude, then Columbia Medical School. Ever hear that? So, you know, you got the best almost in the world, but also the cream of the crop. And the poor guy still has to pass a test? You'd think basta, wouldn't you? But if he's a surgeon, he has to be in the cutting edge of technology, you say? The cutting edge of technology? Got the pun? So if he makes a mistake, maybe $250,000 against him, huh? Now what he does, most of his surgery is reparative, where he's repairing the mistakes that the other doctors made. So he has to deal with a lot of lawyers. No? A lot of lawyers. No?
That's bad.
So they rely upon him to do the job that they botched up. No? So my point is this. We want to be professional Catholics. Amen?
Amen.
Not rinky-dink Catholics, okay? Are you a rinky-dink Catholic? But professional Catholics. So it's incumbent upon us to pray, but to study. And I think we all honestly have to admit there are certain elements in our Catholic faith that we're ignorant of. Maybe a lot. Maybe a lot. So you got to pray, but you have to study. Now, what do you have to study? You have to have good spiritual direction, because there's, you have to know what is God asking you to study so that you can be a good, you can become a good apostle with Christ. Now, I'll give you two general things that you should study. Then you'll pray specifically, what do you think God wants you to study to be able to be a good apostle? First is, all of us should get to know the Bible better. You hear me? All of us have to get to know the Bible better. Like the Protestants, you know. I listened to my favorite Protestant preacher, Adrian Rogers. Man, does he know the Bible. I admire the guy. He really knows the Bible well. Catholics, más o menos, huh? Like when I'm beginning teaching the confirmation kids, I'll give them a Bible, and I'll tell, okay, right now, whoever can find, okay, Mark 17:15 first, I will give you $40. Now, that's a lot for the kids, no?
Yeah.
So they're still in the Old Testament. They have to find the New Testament. And they arrive at Matthew, Mark. And they said, Mark 17:5. Okay, so they finish Matthew. They're into Mark. They go from Mark 16, and then it's Luke 1. Because Mark only has 16 chapters. Okay. You look somewhat befuddled about that, didn't you? Now, if it were a Protestant, he'd say, Father, you don't know your Catholic, you don't know your faith. Mark only has 16 chapters. But as Catholics, because we don't know the Bible. You see? So, reading and knowing and loving and living the Bible. And the second is, what are the two most important documents in the past 55 years? The dogmatic constitution of Vatican II. De Verbum, Gaudium et Spes, Lumen Gentium, Sacrosanctum Concilium. And the other, of course, microphone? Catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay, she said, so the Catechism of the Catholic Church, by far, is the most important document in the past 50 years. Which is published by who? JP2. What were you? 92. Okay, so JP2, John Paul II, promulgated the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So if you really want to know your faith, you know, you have to read the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Yeah, it came out. It came out many years ago. A lot of Catholics, that's the most important document. So if you really want to get to know your faith, the Catechism of the Catholic Church is essential. It's essential. Then all will have to try to study. What do you think God is calling you to study individually? Maybe God wants you to study Mariology. Maybe God wants you to study on abortion. Maybe God wants you to study in family and the whole homosexual agenda. Maybe God wants you to study mystical prayer. Maybe God wants you to be an expert in Ignatian spirituality. Maybe God wants you to study moral theology. Maybe God wants you to study ecclesiology. Maybe God wants you to study cosmetology. Okay? Got that? Okay. But all you should be if you're going to be following the King, you got to pray, but you have to know your faith. You can't give what you have. You can't give what you don't have, right? Now, I'll tell you one person that I really admire, and he's a lay person with about 11 kids. His name is Patrick Madrid. Ever hear of him?
Yes.
That guy knows his faith. Years ago, I was watching EWTN. He was on it, and that guy, he was defending, the papacy, and he was just giving verse after verse after verse. I ran up to him, got a piece of paper, and I was just writing down the verses because he knows his faith so well. He's on, the Catholic radio. But he's a lay person, like you people. He's a lay person. Lay person doesn't mean you're laying down on the job. It means a lay person means that you're not a priest or a religious, okay? Okay, so you're called the King. You're called to work with Christ to save souls. Okay, I've given you some theological, biblical foundation. Let's get down to brass tacks now. Now, how, where, when, how are you going to try to save souls? What you have to do is, you have to try to see where has God placed you, and what are the souls, who are the souls that God is calling you to save?
Family members.
Okay, one area would be your family. Any of you work? Or at least you fake it? Okay. Okay, you work. Some of you work. Okay, there's another area. How about family members? How about family? How about social connections? How about people you meet? All of you have various groups of individuals that God is placing in your path. And these people, God is calling you to help to get to heaven. But let's start with your family. Start with your family. All of you live in a family?
Yes.
Or most of you live in a cave. All of you live in a family. In a family. Okay. Now the scenarios can be very different. You might live in a family where there's just a lot of negativity. A lot of negativity. Where maybe your family members are turned off to God. Does that mean just throw in the towel? Uh-uh. What should you do? I would say, first of all, pray for your family members. Maybe fast. Pray, maybe fast. Maybe practice mortification. If they're totally turned off to God, we have to form a new group in the parish that's called the Apostolate of Kindness. Try to be kind. Win them over by kindness. Maybe a good smile. Can I help you out? Do you need anything at the store? Win them over by kindness. You're not going to win them over. Here's the Bible and hit them over the head with the Bible. You brood of vipers, be converted. That's not going to work. Not going to work. So that's the first scenario. If you're living in an environment that is very hostile to religion in your home, it happens. Let prayer soften their hearts. Okay, maybe you live in a family where you've got children or teenagers, and they're not totally turned off to God. Try to do something concrete. Okay, maybe this. Pray before you eat. Is that going to take a long time? But that's important. Saying a prayer before you sit down to eat. Inviting Jesus to sit down at the table and to be with you. Let's take another step. Okay, night prayers. Get the family to maybe pray 2 or 3 minutes before you retire. Only 3 minutes. Let's take another step. Maybe a morning prayer. You know, you're with your teenage son going off to school. Let's say three Hail Marys when we're heading off to school. Let's take another step. How about praying the rosary? How about praying the rosary? Family that prays together stays together. How long does it take to pray the rosary?
21 minutes.
Father Larry takes 20 minutes. For me, it takes 12 minutes, okay? He's from Tennessee. I'm from New York. There's a different... You ever meet a New Yorker? You ever meet someone from the South? Well, you know, but, you know, usually going to be about 15 minutes. How long is a telenovela? An hour, huh? You pray 4 rosaries in 1 telenovela. Oh. How about a soccer game? 2 hours? How about a baseball game? I play baseball. Extra innings? 4 hours, huh? Extra innings. Huh? Normal game, 2 hours and 45 minutes. See, for things we like, we've got time. But for things that we don't like, we don't have time. And I've told people in many of my talks this principle. I can teach you how to pray. I'm a teacher. I can teach you how to pray. But listen to this. I cannot give you the desire to pray. I can't. Yeah. I can teach you how to pray. You ask me, I can I'm a non-stop speaker. I can go on and on and on. Okay? Vocal prayer, mental prayer, Salesian prayer, Ignatian prayer, Carmelite prayer, the Rosary, Lectio Divina, the Mass, these are all prayers. I can go on and on and on and on. But giving you the desire to pray, I can't give that to you. That's why we hope in these exercises that all of you have a desire to pray. A desire to pray. I want to pray. So if you can start to get your family to pray, that's already a big step. Starting with a little prayer before they eat. Then some night prayer. Then a part of the rosary. Then maybe bring them back. Maybe bring them back to Mass. Maybe they get them to go confession before Christmas. Know what I do? Do you have children?
Yeah.
Why do you say, okay, Mom, Mom, what can we give you for Christmas? A good confession and go to communion. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't you do that? Why'd you do that? I don't want seized chocolate. I don't want a mink coat. Okay, I want you to go to confession, receive communion with me on Christmas. Good idea?
Yes.
Not a good idea, a great idea.
I told them that when I die, I want them to participate
and the communion and got a confession before and then made the communion and everything. And they said, that is manipulation. I said, no, I'm fired and that's what I want you guys to do. So I don't know. I said, I don't know if I'm doing it right or not, but it's my desire. That's what I want you guys to do for me.
I think that's great. Yes. And before you die, too.
Yeah.
You don't look that old, no? You live to be 80, you still have another 40 years, huh? No, but I would say for Christmas. Or when's your birthday? Okay, Mother's Day, my birthday, I want you to go to confession, go to communion, and beg the Lord that they'll make a good confession. Not simply mechanical, perfunctory confession. I'm just doing it because my mom wants me to go, no? But a profound confession which they really want to go through a radical change in their life. Okay, so this is the call of the king at home. You have to see, what can you do to bring your family members closer to Christ? You know, their souls to be saved, right? Well, maybe offer Mass for them. Offer communion for them. Offer penance for them. Well, you have to look at who are the people that God is placing in your path. And these are the souls that God wants you to work with. Now you look at work. Maybe there's someone at work that is opening up to God's grace. Okay, there's a person that shows some openness. Well, maybe give the person a bulletin. Give the person a holy card. Give the person a rosary. Give the person a chapel of the Divine Mercy image. Give the person a little catechism book. And I think sometimes we're lacking zeal. We're lacking real zeal to save souls. Okay, what do you think are three ways that God is asking you to work on to save souls? Okay, I'll tell you what I do. Okay, I really believe in preaching and teaching because there's so much ignorance out there. I try to preach and teach as often as I can. They also believe I got to sit in the confessional. Amen? I got to sit in the confessional. You know why? In the confessional, I sat down a short time ago. There's about 20 people online, okay? And I move quick, okay? I move quick, save souls. I can't be wasting time. And after you got another 25 people waiting, okay, we're not here to shoot the breeze, no? You confess your sins, I'll give you absolution, get in the state of grace. You bring someone back to the church, bring some of the confessional. And also, I believe I can save souls by celebrating Mass. Amen?
Amen.
Celebrate Mass? What do you do? When I'm celebrating Mass, I place you people on the altar. I place so many people on the altar, so when I lift up the host, I lift up the chalice, I'm lifting you up to the Eternal Father, where Jesus Christ is presenting his wounds. God the Father can deny his Son nothing in that circumstance. That is the essential source of sanctification and apostolic fruitfulness, is from Mass. You hear that? So you're going to Mass, you're receiving communion, you're praying for these people, that's where you get strength. That's where you get strength. So look at the different people that God is placing in your path. And pray for them, offer up sacrifices for them, and if you have to talk to them about the religion, try to explain to them to the best ability you can what the truth is. Give them an examination of conscience booklet. Give them a bulletin. Tell them where the priests are who are confessing. Take the initiative. Have a hunger for the salvation of their souls. The Lady Fatima said, many souls are lost because people do not pray and offer up sacrifices for them. All of you are called to become apostles of Christ. The last point is this, is the joyful mysteries. So after you do the call of the King, you're going to be meditating upon the joyful mysteries, the Annunciation, the Visitation, the birth of Jesus, the Presentation, finding the child Jesus in the temple. And the grace you're going to be begging for is a beautiful grace, and it's this. Begging for the grace of intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. Made man, his incarnation, made man for us. So that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. A beautiful fruit, isn't it? Intimate knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Really saying is you really want to fall in love with Christ. Fall in love with Christ. John Paul II in his document, The Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary, said to contemplate Christ through the eyes and the heart of Mary. So you're going to be contemplating Jesus Christ where? In the womb of Mary, the Annunciation, the Visitation too. Contemplate Christ in the womb of Mary. Contemplate Christ in the arms of Mary. That's what Christmas is. All of you want to contemplate that little baby Jesus was born for us, placed on the hay, and there he is in the arms of Mary. And you're going to ask Mary for the grace. Ask Mary for the grace if she can lift that little child Jesus and place the child Jesus in your arms. You can place that little child Jesus over your heart and you can embrace him, caress him, kiss him, love him, adore him, and worship him. That's the center of this week. And that's the purpose of Christmas, is that you want Mary to love Jesus. You want Mary to give you Jesus so that you will love Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of this week. That's really the purpose of the exercises. Contemplate the face of Christ, the little baby Jesus, through the eyes and the heart of Mary. What a beautiful fruit, isn't it? So you're going to be passing from what is called meditation to contemplation. Contemplation means you're going to be trying to imagine that you're really present there in the cave of Bethlehem. Composition of place. You're present there. See the cave. See the stable. What is it like? It's kind of dark. What does it smell like? Kind of musty? It smells like a woman's perfume. Smelly animals, right? Is it cold or warm? Imagine that you're present there. In the depths of the night, the little baby is born. And here he is born in the Virgin Mary, and she places Jesus where? What is the word in English? It's called the manger. Parlez-vous français? Un petit peu? Parlez-vous français? Do you know what manger is? That's a French word, manger. Manger means to eat. That was the place where the animals were eating. It was an eating trough for the animals. So Jesus Christ is the bread of life who was born in Bethlehem, which means what? The house of bread. He became the bread of life, was born in the house of bread to nourish our souls with his body, blood, soul, and divinity through the presence of the Virgin Mary. So this is going to be, we hope, the best week in the exercises. It's going to be the best Christmas in your life, right? Because it's not going to be Christmas. It's so materialistic. But it's going to be a very spiritual Christmas. And the very center of Christmas is Jesus Christ. He's the reason for Christmas, is the birthday of Jesus Christ. born in Bethlehem, but born in all of your hearts through the intercession of Mary. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us.